All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, the very last chapter. We're going to actually be finishing off next week. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. First of all, congratulations to all the graduates. Man, you guys had really nice weather for graduation. How many of you, this is your last Sunday before you guys head back home? Okay. The rest of us, you're going to be sticking around, so that's great. See you guys throughout the summer. Ephesians 6, 1 through 9, this is another fun passage. Last week was fun. This is another fun passage. So we'll go through this and see how this fits into this topic of I am. And so, you know, we've been wrestling with this question of our biblical identity. And I think the question that I've been lately wrestling with is the question of how does the gospel transform us? How does the gospel transform our lives? Recently, my kids, actually both of them had a science project where they, I don't know where they got the caterpillars from, but did you guys do this when you guys were in kindergarten? Like you get a caterpillar and you put them, not in a jar, but I think it's like a box. And then you see them slowly becoming a chrysalis, and then they become a butterfly and they were able to release it. And so every single day they would come home and give us an updated report. Daddy, it's still a chrysalis. And then one day it just busted out and they told us that they were able to release the butterflies, which was awesome. And I was telling them, I tried this when I was little, but it never worked for me. They it caterpillar and then it went into the chrysalis and it never came out. So they're like, Daddy, you murdered all these caterpillars. So, but you know, I think it's really cool because you see the transformation process right before your eyes. From a caterpillar to chrysalis to a butterfly. And it's the same process for us because the gospel is meant to transform us. But then the question is, how does it transform us? Because when you think about what the gospel is, it's not just a story, right? It's not a story that we hear at church. It's not a story that we accept. It's not just a story of Jesus dying for our sins and after we accept that, then everything is okay in our lives. But when you think about what the gospel is, in Romans 1:16, I think this is a famous passage, Paul talks about how gospel is the power of God, that it's the power of God to save you and I, and it's the power of God to transform our lives. And that's why when I think about really the power of the gospel being released in our lives, I think for many of us, and not to say that the gospel isn't at work, but the power of God, the gospel isn't necessarily released in and through our lives because for many of us, the gospel is a story that we've heard, but not the reality of the power of God that is at work. So the question of how does the gospel transform us, I think it's really a question of how the gospel confronts us with the reality of who God is. And I think it also confronts us with the reality of who we are. And that's a really good question because even as you're sitting there and even as I'm up here today and as we're talking about how does the gospel transform us, how does the reality of God confront us as we have come to worship? In the songs that we sang, in the offerings that we gave, and even in the listening of the Word of God, how does the reality of who God is, how does that continue to transform us and to confront us? So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read these verses together. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. So this is the word of God. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them, not only to win their favor with their eye, when their eye is on you, but like the slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. All right. So this relationship between child and parent, slaves and masters, how is this relevant for us? Actually, it was very relevant for us this morning because mommy told Isaiah to clean up, but he refused. And then so I quoted Ephesians 6. Isaiah, obey your parents because it is right with the Lord. He still refused to do it, so we have some work cut out for us. But Paul's talking about these very two very specific relationships. So there's a relationship between a parent and a child, and then master and a slave. And so I think what ultimately he's talking about here is not just the relationship, but ultimately it's really if we have this new identity, because all throughout the book of Ephesians, he's been talking about this new identity that we have in Christ, that we are now a new creation, that we're in Christ and so forth. So if we have this new identity in Christ, then what is the practical outcome of that changed life? What is the practical outcome of this new identity that we have assumed now in our lives? And so how does this new identity practically impact the relationships that we have with others? And when you think about these two types of relationships, I mean, it's very significant relationships. And so from this verse, what I want to talk about is, I want to talk about the ways in which the gospel transforms our lives. Thinking, all right, parent, child, master, slave, how is he going to do this? Well, very carefully, all right? So let's talk about these two ways that we see from these verses of how the gospel transforms our lives. The first way that we see in which the gospel really transforms our lives is simply the gospel challenging us to know and to live out the Father's heart. The gospel challenges us to know and to live out the Father's heart, and we see this in verses 1 through 4. The gospel challenging us to know and to live out the Father's heart, okay? Verses 1 through 4, Paul is talking about the specific relationship between a parent and a child, and I mean, what he says is pretty straightforward. He says children are to obey or to pay attention, that's the word in Greek, to their parents, and to honor or to give them respect. And vice versa, the parents then are called not to exasperate or to cause their child to become extremely angry and frustrated, but to bring them up in the trainings and the instructions of the Lord. And I think it's really important that when Paul is describing this relationship, what he is saying is that, first of all, as a parent, that it's not just our responsibility to instill in our children our hopes and our dreams and our wishes. But it's to know that, first of all, I, as a father, then I'm a steward of these precious gifts that God has placed in my life. And as a steward, I need to faithfully steward over my children, which means that I need to instill in them the Heavenly Father's ways, His hopes, and His dreams into our lives. And I realize that many of you, well, minus Johanna and Grace, none of you are parents yet, all right? But when you do become parents, I think it's going to be really important for us to realize that the children that you have, I mean, yes, they're yours, but they're not really yours, that they belong to God, and that you are called to steward over them. And in response to the parents stewarding over their children are called to obey the parents. In other words, as the parents are striving to place in them God's hopes, ways, and dreams, the children are then to receive that from their parents. And so that's why when I think about You know, you think about the greatest influence that you should have in your life. And I don't just mean influence because you live with your parents for the first 18 years of your life, but the greatest source of influence that you should have in your life in terms of someone speaking into you God's dreams and visions, I mean, it should be your parents. That should be their responsibility as people who follow and love Jesus. That it's not about, you know what, go for this or go for that because your life is going to be comfortable or because you're going to gain significance, but it's about dreaming God's dreams and visions into your life. And so what Paul is saying is this. I believe what he's saying is that the gospel transforms this parent-child relationship. It transforms this dynamic because, first of all, the gospel challenges the parents to really know God's heart for their children. And so as they strive to know God's heart for their children, then they try to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. And vice versa, the gospel challenges the child or the children then to know God's heart for their parents. And so it's as they seek to know God's heart for their parents that they begin to pay attention to this truth that is being invested into their lives. So in other words, what Paul is saying is that it's not just about doing our best, right? Either for our parents as children, or either for our children as parents. It's not just about doing our best. But it's really about knowing God's heart, first of all, for me as a child of God. It's about knowing God's heart for me as this new creation who is now in Christ. And it's really living out that heart of God in me in this relational context. So I believe it's not just Paul saying, okay, children, listen to your parents. Parents, make sure your children, they don't go too crazy. But I think it's really Paul's way of saying, parents, know God's heart. Know God's heart for you and know God's heart for your children. Because that's the way in which you should be investing into them. And vice versa, children, know God's heart for you. And you live out that heart in your relationship with your parents. And I think this is important for us to understand because when you think about what the gospel is, because what he's saying is that the gospel is at the center of these relationships between a parent and a child relationship. And when you think about what the gospel is, the reality of the gospel is that it's not just a story. I think for many of us, that's where we stumble. The gospel becomes just a story, but it's not just a story because the gospel is the reality of God's heart for you. Think about that. The gospel is the reality of God's heart for you. And I think the incredible thing about the gospel is that when you are touched by that reality, it's that reality of God's heart for you. That's what begins to change and to transform your life. When you think about what the gospel is, the gospel that is God's heart, God's thoughts, his dreams and his hopes for you. Gospel, God's desire of wanting to do great things. The gospel, his standard of holiness and righteousness in us. That all these things as the reality of who God is and reality of what God desires in our lives, as that impacts our hearts, that's what begins to change and transform our hearts. So let me probe a little bit this morning and ask us this question. What is the gospel for you? I mean, I know I would venture to say for many of us, if I asked you what the gospel is, you would be able to repeat what the gospel is, right? I'm a sinner, Jesus died for me, went to the cross, rose again. I accept him into my life as Lord and Savior, and because of that, I have new life. I mean, that's great. You know the information of the gospel. But what is the reality of the gospel for you as you sit here this morning or this afternoon? Is it a story that you have somehow scripted your life around? Or is that the reality of God's heart that moves your own heart? Is it the reality of God's heart that moves your own heart? You know, I think a good way for us to know what the reality of the gospel for us is, when you begin to think about those times when you have fallen, you have stumbled, you have sinned. You know, because when everything is going well, I mean, yeah, why not? We understand what the gospel is. When things are exciting, when we feel like God is moving, yeah, the reality of the gospel, of course. But it's really, I believe, in those times when we fall, when we stumble, when we fail, when we sin, then we really begin to realize what the gospel is. Because when you fall and fail, if the gospel is just a story, then what happens is when you sin, you feel bad. You feel bad, right? And what it inevitably leads you to do is what? If the gospel is just a story, then it leads you to try to pick yourself up. Because you realize, oh, here I go, I've fallen again, or I've stumbled again, or I've made this mistake again. So I need to somehow pick myself up, and I need to do better next time. Because of these things I did, that it affects people this way, therefore I shouldn't do these things anymore. But the reality of that is, if that's what the gospel is, no wonder why it leaves us tired and frustrated. No wonder why it leaves us constantly falling and failing. And when we try to pick ourselves up again, that we pick ourselves up bruised and hurting. And so that when we try to run after God again, it just becomes harder and harder and harder. But if the gospel is the reality of God's heart for you, then I believe in those times when you fall, when you sin, when you fail, as you realize that you have fallen short of the glory of God, then I really believe that if gospel is God's heart for you, then what you begin to realize and experience is God's heart, or the Father's heart that breaks for you. It's not, oh, I made a mistake, or I messed up, therefore I shouldn't do these things again. But you really begin to experience the Father's heart that breaks for you. And as you experience the Father's heart that breaks for you, guess what? It begins to break your own heart. And that's what true repentance is, right? True repentance isn't just, oh, I'm sorry for these things that I did, but it's your heart that is being broken. And why does your heart break? It breaks because you're able to see the Father's heart that breaks for you. And I think this incredible reality of God's heart is that as your heart begins to be broken, and when the Father sees your heart that is breaking, what He does is He comes and He begins to restore. He picks you up. He empowers you. He cleanses you. He places hope in you so that when you rise to run after Him again, that you're able to do so not in your own power and strength, but according to the power of the Holy Spirit, so that it doesn't become another drudgery. You don't live in fear thinking that, gosh, what happens if I fall again? How is this going to impact others? But there is a sense of joy that comes because you know that you're forgiven. That there is a sense of delight that comes because you know that it is the grace of God that covers over you. And ultimately, I believe that there's hope. And that's why in Isaiah 40:31, this is what he writes. He says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Man, I'm wondering how many of us have experienced this in our relationship with God recently. That as we have received God's grace and forgiveness, that it breathed hope
that was able to renew us in our strength, where we find ourselves soaring on eagle's wings, that even though we run, we don't grow weary, that even though we walk, we don't get tired. Do you know the Father's heart? Do you know the Father's heart? Because you can know about the gospel, but if you don't know the Father's heart, your heart will never be impacted. Not only will it never be impacted, it will never be encouraged. You know, I was just recently talking to someone, and it just really broke my heart. I think it broke my heart. It left me really frustrated, and because we were talking about just where they are in their relationship with God and so forth, and what this person was expressing to me was the sense of fear that they had, fear of making mistakes, and fear of stumbling again, and fear of that causing others to stumble. In one sense, I think that's healthy because we live in community. And so, yeah, when we make bad decisions, it's not only going to affect us, but it's going to affect others. But if that's all we're left with, is that when we fail God, when we fall short, that it causes the sense of fear where we're paralyzed. And if there isn't the sense of, man, I need God so much more because I see into his heart and his heart is for me. And because his heart breaks for me, that I can approach him. When I approach him, he comes to me with his grace and his mercy. So I'm not left with this sense of fear, but I'm left with this sense of being renewed and restored. And my heart broke because I realized, man, that this person, they understood the gospel, but not really. That even though they might have known what the gospel is, that they're not living in the power and the reality of the gospel. And I was praying so hard, God, touch their heart so that the gospel doesn't become just a story, but the gospel becomes the reality of your heart. Does the gospel challenge us to know and to live out God's heart for you? Not only that, but the second thing, and we want to close with this, how does the gospel transform us? What we see in verses 5 through 9 is that ultimately the gospel changes our perspective. The gospel changes our perspective. So first of all, he talks about the relationship between a parent and a child. And then in the second half of that, he talks about the relationship between slaves and masters. Okay. Now, I'm not going to talk too much about this, but let me give a historical overview just really briefly about this notion of slaves and masters, because when he addresses slaves and masters, we have to know that it's different from our historical context. Because, you know, for all of us who live in the States, and because we know our country's history, like, we have a certain notion and understanding of this whole concept of slavery. But when Paul talks about slavery, slaves and masters, we have to know that the context is very different. Because in our country's history, slavery was based on what? It was based on different races. But in Paul's context, when he's talking about slaves and masters, what it's based on is not necessarily race, but it's based on social status. And not all the time, but oftentimes what would happen is that if somehow you would fall into debt, right, because you managed your business badly, or maybe you were a farmer and one year you were hit with a really bad famine and you lost all your crop, and so you were indebted. So what you would do is then you would sell yourself into slavery to a person who could afford to pay you. And so you would be indentured, I guess you would be a servant or a slave of that person until you were able to pay off your debt. And then so once your debt was paid off, then you would have the opportunity to buy yourself freedom. So it's a little bit different because slaves still had rights, sort of, in their culture. Once you went into slavery, actually, they were actually educated, taken care of by masters and so forth. And so that context is different, right? So when we read about Paul saying, slaves, obey your earthly masters, he's not condoning slavery by any means, not even in his context, because he's not necessarily talking about whether slavery is right or wrong. But he's talking about if you find yourself in this situation, as a Christian, this is how you ought to live out your faith, okay? So that's the little historical insight, I guess, into specifically what he's writing there. So this is what he says. He says, as slaves or as people who have sold themselves into employment of others, because in our context, I mean, we don't really have an equivalent because it's not necessarily our slavery, but it's not necessarily people who work, although sometimes people who work, this is what we feel like, right? We're slaves and bosses are our masters. And it's not like that, but it's similar, but different, okay? So bear that in mind. So people who have sold themselves into employment of others, how they react to people overseeing them, it should be a reflection of how they would obey Christ in that specific situation. So Paul says that when you obey your master, when you obey the people who are over you, you should do so as if you are serving God in that situation. So it's not just, okay, I'm going to somehow impress them. So maybe, you know, like you're out in the field and you're laboring and you're thinking, oh man, this stinks. But maybe if I get on their good graces, instead of being out in the field all day, I can be inside, like cleaning toilets. And that's better than working out in the field. I don't know, whatever, right? It's not necessarily to gain favor. It's not necessarily to use that to your advantage. But he says to serve with wholeheartedness and with sincerity of heart. So in other words, he's saying this is if this is the way in which you would worship God, then this is the way in which you should work under your masters. And he says to the masters to do exactly the same for those who are under you. The same meaning to treat them as if you were serving God. And so, makes sense, right? As a Christian, that this is how it should be even in our work. When we go into workplace, you know, even though, yeah, our coworkers, maybe we don't get along, it might be a difficult situation with our employers and so forth, but we do so and we view work as part of our worship. And same thing for people who have people under us, that we treat them as if we were serving God. But when you think about that last statement, I think it would have been very shocking in Paul's context, because that was not the cultural norm, right? So if you went into slavery, then, I mean, yeah, you have the opportunity to buy your freedom, but you're going to be treated pretty poorly. You're going to be abused, maybe at times ripped off. So that's not the cultural norm. But ultimately, what Paul reminds them is that it doesn't really matter whether you're a slave or a master, because all of you serve under the master, which is your heavenly father. And so all of you are accountable to the great master. And so what Paul is challenging these two groups with is simply this, that when you are in Christ, the reality of the gospel changes your perspective and your outlook. That when you are in Christ, the reality of the gospel changes your perspective and your outlook. In other words, when you are in Christ, you are no longer a slave. That's not what defines your identity. But you are now a worshiper. And because you are defined by worship, as you work hard, as you have integrity, as you don't steal from your master, right? That you don't work 30 hours and record that you worked 40 hours. You do it, why? Not because that you can somehow gain promotion or you can gain favor from others, but you do it because that's your worship. In and vice versa. People who have power and authority over you, that they treat people with fairness. Why? Because they will be accountable. So it's really talking about the power of the gospel that is able to completely change the social norm of the situation. The power of the gospel is that it's able to change our perspective and understanding about who we are, that it's able to change our perspective and understanding about what we're striving for and what's ultimately going to bring fulfillment in our lives. It's able to change our perspective and understanding about what it means to be loved and cherished. All these things. That it is no longer defined by our society. It's no longer defined by the social norms. But it's defined by who we are in Christ. And I think that's why when Paul says the gospel is the power of God, that's why it's the power of God. It's the power of God because it's able to change the reality of your situation and your perspective. And so think about that. Where you are, what you've just gone through this past year, with some of your struggles, knowing and understanding what the gospel is, how does that change your immediate perspective or your immediate situation? How does that change the perspective of that? I mean, it's amazing how it can change your perspective and your situation. I was sharing with you guys that my kids started taking soccer, right? And I noticed the first time we took them to their lesson, Joshua has his lesson on Tuesdays and Isaiah on Saturdays. You know, we're going to a new place, new environment, there's new people, it's new facilities and so forth. And I'm sure to a kid that's 4 years old and 6 years, I mean, it's a little bit frightening. Or at least to my kids, it was a little bit frightening, right? You could tell that as we walked into the building, one more than the other, but they were holding onto my hand a little bit more tightly. They were looking around. You could see that they were kind of nervous. And then so I shooed them off into the field. The coach gathered them, and, you know, they were trying to teach them to dribble and doing all these lessons, which was, you know, it is what it is, right? Four-year-old, six-year-old. But, you know, it was really interesting because I was sitting on the bleachers looking at my kids. And in the beginning, what would happen is that the coach would ask them to do something and they would do it, but as they're doing it, they would look back to me. Well, maybe it's because they wanted to make sure that daddy didn't run away. They have a ride back home. But I think it's also because they were uncertain of the situation. And so they needed someone to anchor them in that situation, to let them know that, you know what, even though, yeah, everything's unfamiliar, even though the person that's telling them to do these things, that it's a new person, even though the kids around them, that they're not kids from their school, that in that situation, that everything was going to be okay. And so every time they would look back, I would give them two thumbs up, and they would do two thumbs back at me, and they would continue on in their lesson. And so initially when the lesson started, they would do this like every minute or two. I mean, it was really often. So I was like, oh, the parents were probably like, what is wrong with that family, right? But I noticed that as the lesson began to progress, that they would look back at me less and less because they knew that I was there. Because it was my presence that was bringing the sense of security and comfort for them. And then what I've noticed, it was halftime, they came back, it was water break. Man, initially they were so nervous to go in, but they just like ran out, grabbed drink. Before I could even ask them a question, they ran back in because they didn't want to miss out. And it changed their perspective, completely changed their perspective. Let me ask you, how does you knowing who God is and how does you knowing God's heart for you, how does that change your perspective on whatever it is that you are going through right now in your life? Because it has to. The gospel challenges us to know and to live out the Father's heart. And the gospel changes our perspective about everything. Changes our perspective. And I believe that's how the gospel is able to transform us. So the one thing that I want to leave with us is simply this. The gospel is the transforming power of God at work in our lives. The gospel is the transforming power of God at work in our lives. Okay? Let's pray together.